2 Timothy 4. I would title this today simply The Charge to Preach the Word. And before you shut down and think that I'm just going to speak to the preachers today, I will say that I'm preaching to three categories today. To the preacher, to the receiver, and to the observer. So I'm preaching to you. Whoever you are, I'm preaching to you. Now, so I have three categories, and I'll mention them again a little bit later. But let's read this passage. We'll look mainly at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 4 today, but I will read a little bit more because it is all connected. And I'll probably take out a little bit more from the following verses. But our main passage is verses 1 and 2. Let's read 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you will bless it today. We pray that you will speak to us. We pray that you would work in us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this message is to the preacher. That's the most, maybe the most straightforward and easy one to understand. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I charge you, Timothy, or I command you, Timothy. He is saying this with an authority that only an apostle could say, or Jesus Christ himself, or a prophet, apostle, Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have given us the foundation of truth. The Bible speaks of the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Obviously, the foundation is Jesus Christ. The foundation is God and his truth. But when it talks about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it used that language because that's what we have in the Word of God now. The Word of God is God's Word. It's God's truth to us. So first of all, the easiest to understand is that he is speaking to Timothy and charging Timothy, commanding with authority that he should preach the word, be instant, be ready, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is very easy for us to understand that this is not, in that sense, to every single Christian. It is not the woman's job to preach the word, including reproof, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. They are Christians. The women who are Christians have a role from God to be of a quiet and meek spirit. There is not an authoritative preaching of the word of God that should be in their mouths in general. They have a duty to teach their children. They have a duty to teach the word of God to their children and younger women and so on. The word of God, especially as it pertains to practical living, especially as it pertains to living godly lives. They have a job to do and a very important job. But it's not hard to see with everything that Paul says to Timothy in the first book and in the second book, he is not saying these things specifically to say that this is to every Christian. You should preach the word to everyone. And the way he describes it here with reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine. It is pretty obvious he is saying this directly to Timothy. So We could say this message is to the preacher, but the message that I'm bringing today is also to the receiver. Now, what do I mean with that? Well, when the word is preached, someone is receiving it. The word is preached in different ways. It is preached in a doctrine, which is mentioned here. You bring out the great truths of God. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? To bring out those truths, someone is receiving it. Otherwise, the preacher would just be preaching for nothing. If he just preaches into the air, where there is no hearer, it would be kind of useless unless he does it for his own practice. But the preaching will be to someone. It says in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear unless there is a preacher? When there is preaching, there should also be a listener. That's the definition of preaching. But there is someone who receives it, not just the doctrine, but what is included in this preaching is the words that he uses in verse 2. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There is a receiver for reproof. Reprove and rebuke are almost synonymous. Reproving is more of you just correct error without confronting someone directly. You say, look, this and this is error. You need to be careful of this type of error. This and this person teaches error. You need to be careful about this error. Look, it does not match up with the Word of God. That is reproof. You reprove what is wrong. Rebuke is a little bit different. Rebuke is when you directly confront someone about something that they are wrong in. We have examples of this that I want to go over. But first of all, in short, there is someone who receives the reproof. Be careful of this and this doctrine. Be careful of this and this person. So there's someone who receives that reproof. There's someone who receives the rebuke. When the preacher of God's word comes and rebukes someone for their error, for their sin, there's someone who receives it. And then there's someone who may observe it. When I think of observing, I think more of a public rebuke, which is necessary in some cases. We have in 1 Timothy 5, where first it says that do not rebuke an elder, and then it says, do not receive an accusation, 1 Timothy 5, do not receive an accusation against an elder except if there's two or three witnesses, and then if there is sin, then rebuke him openly. Rebuke the elder openly. So there are observers. The reason why I'm coming at it from this angle is that you don't think, oh, I'm just shutting down now because it's just to the preachers, or I'm shutting down because I don't need any rebuke, or I'm just shutting down because I have no part in this in any way. No, you have. You have a part in this. You may not be the preacher, but you will be either the receiver or the observer of these things in one place or another place. The reason why I'm mentioning the observing part is sometimes when we see someone being rebuked, we right away think, oh, that's too harsh or that's wrong. Well, the rebuke, the term rebuke is correct. Public rebuke can be correct, and it can be done wrong. The Bible says that if your brother sins against you, go to him in person and tell him his fault between you and him alone. See, there are some, we sometimes may feel tempted to go and rebuke them openly when they've done something wrong to us. That's not so much the meaning of the word rebuke. The word rebuke is a thing that is necessary at times when there is someone who is sinning and he is also leading others astray. When someone is sinning against us directly, the Bible tells us we should go to that person personally, one-on-one, and tell him his fault. That's different from rebuke. I mean, maybe it's a personal rebuke, but it's not something that anyone else observes. It's just personal. If you look in Matthew 18, it says, if the person does not listen, you can take one or two more and go with witnesses. Tell him his fault. there may come a time, a place of rebuke. But that is not what it is necessarily by default. It may just be telling him his fault. And he may see it and repent of his fault without any public rebuke being necessary. But when there is public rebuke, we need to be careful not to right away say, oh, no, you shouldn't speak that harsh. Maybe you don't know the whole story. Maybe you haven't seen what has already all happened beforehand, and the rebuke was necessary and biblical. Maybe not. It is not always. But I'm saying this because we can be the observer where it happens rightly. When someone is leading others astray, there may be a place for public rebuke. It is something that we need to weigh carefully. What does God want us to do? What is our job to do? So I'm coming at this from this perspective, that this message is for you to listen to. Okay, if you are a preacher of God, then what is your job? How are you to do it? If you're not a preacher, but you're a receiver, then think of how is the preacher to do this? And thinking of that, how am I to receive it? Because if God has ordained the preacher, He has also ordained that you receive it, the ones who receive it. So then you need to ask, okay, how do I receive it? Because this is a word from God. The word from God, we need to, first of all, take God's word and receive it with reverence. And then secondly, we are all human. If there is something that I say that doesn't seem right, then come to me and talk about it and ask me, did you mean this? Did you say this? Where it can then be discussed further and corrected if there was something wrong. Because I have done this on multiple occasions. I did not think of one specific aspect of what I was saying, and then it sounded wrong, and then if I added that to it, then all of a sudden it sounds right. I just missed the one part of it, even though what I said didn't make it wrong, but I should have brought a little bit more clarity or a little bit more context. It is good to discuss those things. It is not wrong or bad for you to come and ask me a question about what I said. I like it. When someone after church asks me personally or writes down a note and gives it to me, like what he saw or heard, and asking a question, I like that because that makes me rethink, how did I say it? How should I say it next time? It is good to rethink what we say and how we say it, if it came out clear or how we need to do better next time. So we have here the charge to preach the word. The charge is to Timothy. And this charge to preach the word, again, is not just this of teaching what the Bible says, preaching what the Bible says, but it includes the preaching the word, includes reproof, rebuke, exhortation with long-suffering and doctrine. So you can't leave doctrine out of it. There's some people who will say, oh, I don't like doctrine, I just like Jesus. The immediate problem is, without doctrine, you don't know who Jesus is. That's the definition of doctrine. Who is God? Who is Jesus? You need doctrine to know that. So all of this is with long-suffering and with doctrine. If you want to teach someone the truth, you want to correct someone, you can't think that you just lay it down there and the person will immediately understand everything you're trying to say. It has never worked that way, and it will never work that way. I mean, there are some people who will understand something quicker than others, sure. But to be a preacher of the Word of God requires that you get some long-suffering. There's a purpose for the word long-suffering. It is hard to try to show someone the truth and they just don't get it. And it takes long. But you don't need to become impatient, or that's part of the meaning of the word long-suffering is patience. It should be with patience. You don't need to think all of a sudden that, oh no, God is not doing what He should be doing. No, if something takes 5 years in God's calculations, it makes no difference to God. If He has decided that this thing will take 5 years, you just need to remain faithful. Bring out the word of God faithfully. So again, Paul says this in a commanding way. The word translated here is charge. I think it's a good word here. I charge you before God. Why? Because Paul is an apostle. He writes the word of God. And he says before God because he recognizes God's sovereignty in all things. If this were not God's word, we would not have it in God's word today. I charge thee before God. He is laying it down before God and saying, look, if this is not correct, may God correct it. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. It sounds kind of like words of awe or words of shock from Paul to Timothy. Why does he say, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you before this Almighty God. I charge you before Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Why is he speaking like that? Well, one commentator put it this way and says, even the best of men have need to be awed into the discharge of their duty. In other words, Timothy, whom Paul said he had no other like-minded except Timothy, who was so much like-minded, even Timothy, who we could say, even as from a young age, he had learned the Holy Scriptures, he had become saved. As a young Christian, he was faithful to God, and yet there was a type of awe or a type of shock that Paul uses to lay before him the greatness of this work, of this ministry. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. The work of a minister is not an indifferent thing, but an absolute necessity. It's not, you could preach the word of God or you couldn't. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It's not an indifferent thing to the minister of the gospel that, well, yeah, I'm a preacher. One day I'll preach, but I don't know. Maybe I'll just do something else for a while and then I'll preach again. For the minister of the gospel, he may have a break sometime, but for the minister of the gospel, he cannot just say, oh no, I'm putting my work on hold. No, because it's a God-given work. Paul said, woe is me. 1 Corinthians 9:16 is where he says it. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So it's not just an indifferent thing. He writes this to Timothy with a great awe, with a great responsibility. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So it doesn't matter how good of Christians we are, be it the preaching of the word of God, or be it being a mother to your children, or be it working in a secular workplace, you need some exhortation from God to be faithful to God where you are, because we need it. We need it as fallible human beings. We need it. Otherwise, we'll just go and have no fear of God. Well, when we're believers, there's a fear of God already implanted in our heart. But even in that state, there are some things where we need some pushing to do and continue to do what is right. Encouragement is needed. Strength from God. So he says, Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. It says in Acts 10, verse 42, that Jesus was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. It also says in John 5, verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, so often in this world today, especially in the new evangelical circles and so on, people are separating out Jesus and Paul and Jesus and God. They're separating them out so much. And what would Jesus do? He was always kind. He was always gracious. There, especially some now who want to normalize homosexuality, want to say that, no, Jesus and Paul had completely different messages. Jesus had message of love and Paul had too many messages of hate that shouldn't be in the Bible. Well, all of God's word, which is Paul's writings as well as the words of Jesus, are God's word. We need to understand how do they fit together, because they do. Nothing is hateful of what Paul says, nor what of what Jesus says. I'm saying this because a verse like John 5:22, where it says, "The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son," makes it sound like there's a bigger distinction there, where, oh, the Father is one entity, the Son is a completely different entity. The Father had this job, but now he's given it to the Son because it didn't fit his nature anymore. No, the Son had a work to do. He had a work to do, which was to go to the cross and die for sinners. And when he accomplished that, he had in one sense, a new role. His salvation work was complete. In Revelation, it uses the picture of he was now able to take the scroll because he defeated death. There was, in a sense, a change that happened, not in who he is, but in what he had accomplished and what he could now do in taking the scroll, in giving eternal life, in judging. The Father has given the judgment to the Son. We cannot say with that, oh, now they have different roles. Usually, they will, the people who will separate it out so much, look at the Father as someone who is very strict and the Son who is very gracious. But even in John 5:22, that seems contradictory. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Acts 10 and 2 Timothy 4 speaks about Jesus Christ who would judge the living and the dead. It doesn't sound like, okay, one is just gracious and the other is very strict. No, we need to understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are perfect in unity. There is no conflict of interest or conflict of thoughts or conflict of destiny for any person in this world. No, the person who is saved in Christ is going to be with him. What does it mean that he's going to judge the living and the dead? In one sense, with regard to salvation, believers have been judged already and declared righteous. So Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, those who are in Christ and those who are not, but the believers have already been declared righteous. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8 verse 1. Believers are no longer subject to any condemnation. The Bible does speak of a judgment of believers though. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15, you can read the bigger passage, but 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The judgment for the believers is simply to remove everything that was not honoring to God, and the person will enter into Christ's arms with the praise, the hallelujahs of the angels. Everything that was sin in this person's life will have been stripped and removed. That's why 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the stubble and hay and the gold and how that is all on the judgment day or at the appearance of Christ, that is all done away. Everything that was hay and stubble is burned, put away, and the person is saved yet as by fire. Not a fire of hell, like some will teach, that, oh, you have to burn off your sin. No, it is simply done away with because Christ has paid for that sin. So there is a sense of judgment of the living, of those who are in Christ, but not a judgment that can lead to condemnation. Simply a judgment that will lead to God's glory, where all sin is removed. So Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, I charge you before this Christ. Look, he has all authority. He said it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What did he say then? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28. We have the same idea here. Jesus, before Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all things and all people, preach the word. So when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, go and preach the gospel. It goes so much together. And I think that's why Paul says here, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, this is your job description given by God. And this is your job. Preach the word. And then he says, be instant, in season, out of season. What does he mean there? Again, this is for the three categories that I mentioned at the start. For the preacher, for the receiver, and for the observer. The reason, again, why I'm saying this is we sometimes have a tendency to judge everyone else for what they're doing. Oh, he's a Christian, and he shouldn't be preaching the gospel like that. He shouldn't be exhorting like that. He shouldn't be rebuking like that. Well, look at these words. Be instant, be ready, in season and out of season. This is where it becomes uncomfortable sometimes. When someone wants to preach the gospel and we feel it's not exactly the right time. Now, I want to try to bring a balance here because the Bible gives us examples from both sides. Paul says, in one place, that he wants them to pray for him. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, pray for us also that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. Paul is saying, pray that God will give us a door where we can speak the mystery of Christ. He is in bonds. He doesn't have many that he can talk to, but maybe no one. He says, pray for us that God would open the door. Also, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, I will wait at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. We already see a little bit of the out of season here. He's saying, well, we see both, the in season and out of season, I believe, at the same time. He is saying, I will tarry at Ephesus. A great door and effectual is open unto me. There's a great opportunity to preach the gospel here. It's effectual. I'm seeing fruit of my labor. But what else is he saying? There are many adversaries. Some think that, well, if there's adversaries, you cannot talk, you cannot speak about the word of God. There's adversaries, there's people who speak against it. You need to shut up and go somewhere else. We looked at the idea of persecution a few weeks ago, and the word meaning actually to cause to flee. Persecution, the cause to flee. Now, persecution and adversaries and opposition are not all the same thing. You can have opposition while you still remain grounded in the Word of God. You still remain committed to preaching the Word of God. So, even when the great door and effectual door is open, but there are many adversaries, Paul says he will tarry, he will wait there until Pentecost. He has a time that he will stay because he sees God as having opened the door for him. In 2 Corinthians 2:12 is a similar idea. He says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He's saying it is obvious the Lord had opened a door for him to preach the gospel there. The reason I'm bringing up this side of opportunity is that we need to see it from both sides. The in season, out of season, what does it mean? From the whole perspective of Scripture. When Jesus was brought before the high priest and he just stayed quiet, what does that mean? Didn't he have an opportunity to now just speak? They wanted him to speak, but he remained quiet. It would seem to us that, well, here was the perfect opportunity to preach to them about himself, tell them to repent and to believe on him. Jesus did go out and preach repentance, that they should repent and believe on him. And yet here, he was quiet. He kept silent. Matthew 26, verse 63. Well, let's go to that passage. There's a few more verses to help us get that context. Matthew 26, verse 57. They that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Let's wait here for a second. Jesus did speak after this. But look at what goes on here. They were looking for false witnesses, didn't find. Finally, they found two who said that this fellow said he would destroy the temple. He is able to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Are you not answering anything? What is it that these are witnessing against you? See, this could look as the perfect opportunity to start to tell them. He is asking him. So let's start laying down everything for him. Look, yes, you will kill me, and in 3 days I will rise again. I will have victory over death. You need to believe on me. You need to repent. If you don't believe on me, you will die in your sin. You will go to hell. You know, Jesus said almost all of these things to people during his lifetime that I just said. Why didn't he do it here? This is where I think that many times, or always, we need to not just learn to repeat something, but we need to learn to be sensitive to when should we speak and when should we not speak. The reason why I'm saying this is there is the idea in Scripture of winning souls. Also, not just this, I'll go to another passage. There is an idea in the Scripture of winning souls. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, He that wins souls is wise. There is an idea of persuasion. In Acts 19, verse 8, it says that Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I think it is more important that we think what and when does God want us to say than to just repeat one thing at all places. I think this is a principle for every believer, that we think of how do we persuade someone. If you want to sell someone something, you will come up with the good things. You think that Chevy has a good truck. You will tell someone, look, they do better fuel mileage. They are strong. They last longer. You'll find a long list of things to persuade them. Look, this is the best truck. How come that when it comes to the gospel, that we have sometimes, or many times, the temptation to be lazy and just say, well, Jesus died for sinners. Just believe on him. Even though that is a good message, that is the central point of the message. We should never leave that out. But how much more should we work on defending God's truth and trying to persuade people that, look, this is the truth. Look, have you understood it? Has your life been changed? Because we have more to do than just to repeat one thing and sit lazily in our chairs and say, look, if God wants to do something, He will. Because, and I'm saying this for me as well as for all of us, because when we understand the sovereignty of God, which I believe many of us do to an extent, it is so much easier to sit down and say, look, I'm just going to do this and God will do everything else, which God can. God can use the donkey to speak when He wants to. God can use our simplest things. So I don't want to, with this either, discourage us that, oh, I don't know enough to share the gospel. No. All I want to do is exhort us to not be lazy and, okay, I know that Jesus died for sinners and rose again, and so I'm done. I know it all now. I know enough. You know enough in one sense. But to be a good witness for Christ, you should want to learn more. So to learn to the preacher, to be ready in season, out of season, to preach the Word of God is more than just to know the basic, but to learn the Word of God, like Timothy did. Timothy knew the Word of God well. To in season and out of season, when it's exactly the feels like the right time, there's no persecution, it feels like it's in season, it's we're prepared, someone is listening, it's all perfect. That may be the right time, in season. He says not to not do it in season. No, he says preach the word in season and out of season. So when you're prepared, when you feel like it's the right time, that may be a good time. The out of season is where it's more uncomfortable sometimes. You feel unprepared. You don't know what to say. But remember, what God said, what Jesus said to the disciples, when I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit who will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. He said that because even out of season, He said that when you will go before magistrates, don't worry about what you will say, but it will be given to you in that hour. That would feel like out of season. Oh, all of a sudden I'm before the magistrate. I haven't had time to prepare. I'll just have to bow out. No. You got to say something. When the time is there and the opportunity is there, you got to say something. Out of season, why? Because we know that the Word of God is sharp and powerful. We know that God's Spirit works in ways that we don't even know. We know that God's Spirit uses His Word. John 3, where Jesus and Nicodemus have this conversation about being born again, Jesus says the wind blows where it wills, and so is the Spirit. He says that because when we preach the Word of God and we take that principle, which is true, this is how the Spirit works, we recognize we cannot see how the Spirit is using our words. We cannot see how someone is convicted, how someone is encouraged, how someone is rebuked, how someone is helped. We usually cannot see that, but God does, and God uses it. God knows everything what His Word accomplishes. And He says that in Isaiah 55, when I send out my Word, it will accomplish what I sent it for, and it will not return to me void. We cannot use that verse as in saying that, we can just cite a scripture and our tank will be full of water because God's Word did it. We got to understand that God says, I will use my Word to accomplish what I have sent it for. So we need to ask, what is a scripture for? What is it sent for? What are we bringing it for? To see what will God use it for. Even though we won't be able to necessarily see where exactly He uses it, But God has His word for a purpose, not just a purposeless word where, oh yeah, we can claim whatever we want and put a verse to it and it's going to happen. No, then God would become unfaithful. If we want to say, oh, I'm going to claim healing and then not be healed, well, then we put unfaithfulness on God, which cannot be. We call God a liar, which He cannot be, because we claim that this is God's word, which should have accomplished it, and it doesn't. No, then we are wrong. We got it wrong. We need to understand that God's word accomplishes that which He sends it for. If you look in Hebrews, it says that His word is mixed with faith in some and not in others. The difference between salvation and not salvation, the writer of Hebrews says, is that in some, it's mixed with faith, and in others, it's not. Where does that come from? From God. The difference comes from God. Why does one receive the word mixed with faith and the other not? Because God makes it that way. In Hebrews 4 verse 2, it says, "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Again, I think we see that principle of God's word accomplishing that which He sends it for. In some, He sends it directly to their heart, mixed with faith, for salvation, and in the other, not. So the word of God, yes, we use it because we should. What else should we preach? It's the word of God. Not philosophy. Philosophy is useless. Philosophy as a... In some places, I shouldn't say useless, as in that it's only bad. But philosophy as in teaching things of God is useless. Because you cannot figure out God with philosophy. You need the Word of God. I also wanted to mention, in season and out of season, when John the Baptist told Herod that it is not right for him to have his brother's wife, some would say, oh no, that was the wrong place and time to say it because Herod would put him in prison and he ended up dying. But no, out of season, in times of persecution and opposition, there is a time where we must speak the word of God. It is like, I think Ezekiel said, a fire burning in our bosom that we cannot get rid of. We need to get that word out. Paul went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, even though he knew he would be persecuted. There was a few different prophets who's told him that, look, you will be persecuted, you will be bound, you will be put in prison. And he said, I still will go up. I'm ready not only to be bound, Acts 21 verse 13, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul knew he was supposed to go to Jerusalem. And finally, the others said, well, will the will of the Lord be done? They're saying that, well, if God doesn't want him to go, God can stop him. And he went. So to preach the word, in season, out of season, there is the one who does it, the one who should preach. There is the one who receives it. Sometimes you might feel like, oh, this is not the right place for you to preach to me, or the right time. Well, it may be uncomfortable, but it may be the right time out of season. Maybe you need to breathe in and think, oh, maybe this was the right time to hear this word. Or you may see someone else speak the word of God to someone else where you think it's not the right time. You may need to leave it up to God. Just like the brethren who tried to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem and they could not change his mind, and they said, the will of the Lord be done. There are times where we have to say, okay, let the will of the Lord be done. So we have the idea here of, how is the word of God to be brought out? How is it to be preached? to be charged before the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the word in season and out of season. In what ways? With reproof. Reproving errors and men who have errors and heresies, to correct that, to say what is wrong. It's different from rebuke. Reproving is different from rebuke, in that reproving is more a marking out what is error, and rebuke is to tell it to the one who is in sin or doing the error, in that error. Rebuke, what is rebuke? We have the word rebuke used many times in the Bible. I will just mention a few, but also a few where it was not used. The meaning for the word rebuke is to speak directly against. In Luke 9, verse 55, when a few of the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven and consume those who wanted to walk away from them, Jesus rebuked them. It says in Luke 9, 55, he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." That was a direct speaking against them. Look, you are wrong. You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." I talked a little bit about Matthew 18 first and how we go personally to our brother. In Luke 17, Jesus actually calls it a rebuke, but it's a direct, person to person, in private, not in public. That's the first way to go. Also, rebuke is not that if someone rebukes you that you should just sit down and cry about it. It says in Proverbs 9, verse 8, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." See, if someone rebukes you for sin, for what you're doing wrong, and you're a man of God, you will love the person who rebuked you. Probably not the first second, maybe not the first minute or even the first day, but then you'll realize that, yes, this is true. I was in error and this is bad. And it says in Proverbs, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." When he's wise and he sees that I needed this, yes, I'm wrong, he will love you for it. So there is a place for rebuke. Exhort. Exhort is, Hebrews 10:24 has the idea, provoke unto love and good works. Exhort to all the duties of religion to God and to man. Exhort to prayer. Exhort to love others. Exhort to assembling with the saints. Things that God wants believers to do, with all longsuffering and doctrine. We have had much of that in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy already. How important doctrine is. How important it is to know what does God teach and who is God. So we are to preach the word of God, those who are preachers, with reproving, rebuke, exhortation, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Not to become critical and mad when someone doesn't listen to you, but to do it with long-suffering and doctrine. How important it is. You can't just come to someone and say, "I don't like what you're doing, but I can't give you a biblical reason why." No, you need to bring scripture with doctrine. Otherwise, you're not a preacher. If you think you're a preacher, And again, for the observer and the receiver, this is just as important. If you observe someone trying to rebuke someone else and they have no scriptural basis, you can think of that as, this person is wrong. When someone wants to rebuke you or correct you and has no scriptural basis, then you can say, this is not something that I need to listen to. There's nothing behind this. There's no truth behind this. So to the preacher, make sure your preaching, in whatever way and form it comes, it needs to be with long-suffering and doctrine. Otherwise, it'll be empty, it'll be useless, and it'll just bring a shame on yourself. I mean, we have all failed in this, those who are preachers, in one place or another, but we can learn from that. And as we see it in Scripture, become more biblical in it, Lord willing. Lord, help us. Ask Him to help us. With long-suffering, 2 Timothy 2:24, we had that idea too. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You not only have given us doctrine, but also how this doctrine should be conveyed to others, to believers, to this world, to those in sin who have not yet trusted in You, to those who may be in sin who have trusted but are in error, how they should be corrected, they should be rebuked, they should be taught Your word, that You might grant them repentance, as it says in 2 Timothy 2. We thank You, God, for Your word. Help us to apply it more consistently, more biblically in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to be more biblical in how we receive Your word, how we receive preaching, how we observe preaching, and how we preach those who are preachers of Your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be more faithful, and to be pleasing in Your sight, that You may be glorified. We thank You for Your provision and care for us. We pray You'll bless each one who came. You will work in our lives to make us more like Christ, make us better witnesses, make us more faithful. Bless this fellowship after our service here today. Be with us throughout this day and this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.